Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, we are in Psalm 18 tonight. Give you a little introduction before we actually get into the psalm. Psalm 18 is another psalm of David. He wrote at least half of the psalms, maybe a little more, but as far as attributed to him, we have at least half of the psalm. 75 of the 150 are attributed to David. Now, Psalm 18 is the fourth longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Of course, you know what the longest one is, right? Psalm 119, right? 176 verses. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to deal with that when I get there. You know, that's a long. What's that? Yeah, well, that's right. Maybe just read it. But anyway, this is the fourth longest psalm in the book. Of course, you got Psalm 78, Psalm 89, Psalm 119, also in the category of the top four as far as the length. Now, it was written after the death of Saul and evidently after various wars and uprisings that God had seen David through. It is a psalm celebrating the victory that God has given to David. Psalm 18 is almost the same, with a very few little changes, as what we have in 2 Samuel 22, which was sung by David at the very end of his life. So I think this is a very important psalm in David's life in terms of his testimony. Like I say, he wrote half the psalms, but this one is kind of repeated twice here and then in 2 Samuel 22. I think this is like the beautiful overview of David's life in terms of what God has done for him. So this is like an overview of praise for the victory that God has given to David throughout his life. David Gazik says, it is likely that David composed this song as a younger man, yet in his old age, David could look back with great gratitude and sing this song again, looking at his whole life. Perhaps that's true. Maybe that's the where 2 Samuel 22 comes in. Not given a whole lot of more information there. But notice the heading here. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and it goes into it. Notice here from this heading that David saw himself as a servant of the Lord. He was there to serve the purposes of God. He composed this psalm in praise of the deliverance that the Lord had given over all of his enemies. But then note, it says, and, in addition, and from the hand of Saul. It is phrased in such a way as to make a distinction, it would seem, between all of his enemies and Saul. It's almost like he's not wanting to explicitly count Saul as an overt enemy. After all, Saul was David's father-in-law, and he was the Lord's anointed, whom David was very careful not to try and harm. He wasn't going to take Saul out. He was waiting on God's timing, and he did that very faithfully. Note the outline, praise to the deliverer. It's on the overhead here. But lots of things here. David praises God for deliverance, facing deadly danger, God's majestic deliverance, David's ethical integrity, God's principal dealings with man. God proved himself to David. God gave David strength and skill. God gave David victory. God established David's position, and God blesses his anointed. A lot of things involved there. Let's get into it. We got 50 verses, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these verses. We'll kind of take chunks here just a little bit tonight. But notice he starts out verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Well, as God's people, we have all known God's deliverance, ultimately eternal deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our response should be to love the Lord for what he has done for us in delivering us. What a great way to start a celebration of deliverance. That's what this psalm is. It's a celebration of God's deliverance. And he starts out with, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Warren Wiersbe says here, David used a special word that means to love deeply, to have compassion. It's related to the Hebrew word for womb and describes the kind of love a mother has for her baby, a father has for his children, and the Lord has for his chosen people, Israel. It's a deep, fervent love. So it's an intense word that he uses here. David really sees God as his all, if you will. He did not see himself as a self-made man, but totally as a God-made man, and that will come through loud and clear in the psalm. He calls the Lord his strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Here in verse 2, David used 8 different descriptions of what God meant to him. Put them up on the overhead for you. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my shield, horn of salvation, my stronghold. It's like David is describing all kinds of things that relate to what God meant to him. And with this view of God, no wonder David says, in whom I trust. I mean, you can trust a God who's your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your strength, your shield, your horn of salvation, and your stronghold. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. David knew the key to victory was prayer. God works through prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord. God is worthy to be praised because he saves from the enemy. That's David's testimony. Verse 4, the pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. He was afraid. It was a terrifying time. The sorrows of Sheol, the grave, the realm of departed souls. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. What do you do in that situation? Well, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard. He heard my voice from his temple. And my cry came before him, even to his ears. Here's David's testimony. He was in a death-threatening situation. Looked like he might not survive it. And in that position, he called on the Lord. And David says his prayer came right into God's temple. Now, this is before you had an earthly temple. I think he's picturing God in his holy temple in heaven. And he says his prayer came right into God's temple, right into the very ears of God. He heard. He heard. It's always good to remind ourselves, when we're praying, it's going beyond the ceiling, right? God hears. David said, he heard. My cry came before him, even to his ears. And then what happened? Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. In poetic language, David describes the response of God to his prayer. God was angry. I think with righteous anger, as only God can have, righteous anger. And I think he's angry with David's wicked enemies, as we find they were very wicked in what they were doing to David. And God moved, as it were, heaven and earth to save David from death. When he says God rode upon a cherub and flew, he flew upon the wings of the wind, David is emphasizing the speed of God's deliverance. Now, you know, sometimes David had to wait. We have psalms about waiting, right? Lots of places, wait upon the Lord. But here, his testimony is God moved in a very speedy way in this situation. Sometimes we have to wait for whatever reasons, but sometimes he answers with amazing speed. And in this situation, that's David's testimony. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. By the way, the voice of the Lord is often associated with thunder. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance. That's the arrows. Lightning arrows. And he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. David describes his deliverance in picturesque storm language. And perhaps God did actually use a fierce storm in this situation. There was darkness, hailstones, thunder, lightning, horrendous winds that laid bare the sea floor, which is described as the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Verse 16, he said from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. It was as though David was drowning in perilous trouble, and God came to his rescue. Now, the enemy was strong. Their hatred was fierce. But God, he says, is the Most High. He has all power, and he came to David's aid. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. Just like hateful enemies, isn't that just like hateful enemies? They always try to take advantage in a time of calamity. When you're down, they're ready to pounce. And that's how it was. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. David's testimony is that the Lord was there for him. The Lord was his support. The Lord held him up. God was there for him. Verse 19, he also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes, that is his decrees, from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, David is not claiming, no one thinks that David is claiming sinless perfection. I don't think he's being self-righteous here. He is, however, insisting that in this situation, he had consistently acted with integrity. For example, in the case of Saul that's mentioned in the heading, in the case of Saul, he never retaliated. He just never did. He never tried to kill Saul, even though he had opportunity to do so. He never sinfully took matters into his own hands, but rather waited upon the Lord. And this went on for years, year after year. At least it seems at least 10 years he was on the run from Saul alone. So David went through a lot of situations, and he didn't take it into matters into his own hands in terms of the flesh. So in the matter of wars, how David dealt with his enemies, his conscience was clear. That's really what he's saying here. My conscience is clear. He had consistently conducted himself uprightly with integrity. And God honors a walk of integrity. I think David's bringing that out. He works through prayer on behalf of those whose heart is right towards him. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. We read in the New Testament, 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God works through prayer, especially in relation to those who pray with a right heart. Again, David Gazik says this, we believe this psalm, twice recorded in Scripture with minor variations, both here and in 2 Samuel 22, actually speaks from two contexts. Here, according to the title, it was sung first from David's victory over Saul and receiving the throne of Israel. In 2 Samuel 22, David sang it as a grateful retrospect over his entire life. Well, I mentioned that earlier, and that very well may be the case. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but that is a good guess. So there's a lot of things involved here. David, again, I think, is thinking specifically about how he handled himself in war in relationship to Saul and other wars and other enemies as well. He's not really dealing with his whole situation when he fell with the whole issue of Bathsheba and all of that. I don't think that's what he has in mind here. Of course, he did fall terribly in that situation. Verse 25, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. That's kind of interesting. God says, okay, I will deal with you in kind to what you're all about. In effect, really, I think he's saying, you reap according to what you have sown. And David is really reiterating how God deals with people. God often treats people in accordance with how they have treated others. You reap what you sow. The line that God with the devious shows himself shrewd is an interesting line. People think in their crooked ways they can get around God. They can't. You want to play those kind of games, I mean, you're not going to outsmart God. You're not going to trick him. Charles Ryrie says this means he is at cross purposes with those who are at cross purposes with him. Wonder whose cross purposes are going to win. Actually, verse 26b here actually says, to the twisted you will show yourself twisted. Isn't that interesting? You say that's twisted. Yeah. James Montgomery Boyce says, the idea seems to be that if a person insists on going devious ways in his dealings with God, God will outwit him as that man deserves. Again, no one can outsmart God. It will boomerang. They will reap according to what they have sown. Verse 27, for you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Continuation of the thought that God deals with people according to their ways. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud, as we see repeated in the New Testament. Verse 28, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who put their trust in him. Again, David gives all the glory to God. God lightens his way. God gives him the physical abilities to win the battle. Not only is God's way best, it is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, as it says here. The word of the Lord is proven, literally meaning it is tried in fire. It is to be found pure. It withstands all tests and never fails. I love that. The word of the Lord is proven. You know, we like to sing "The Bible Stands" here once in a while, right? I love this song. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. I'm especially thinking about that line, the Bible stands every test we give it. And indeed it does. That's David's testimony. The word of the Lord is proven. David's testimony is that God is a shield, that is a protection to all those who trust or take refuge in him. This is the believer's safe place. Verse 31, for who is God? David says, who is God? Except the Lord, that's Yahweh, except Yahweh. And who is a rock except our God? The question is rhetorical. Only Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is God. And there is no other firm foundation. There is no other rock except him. Verse 32. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. David saw God as behind every success. God had made him everything that he was. God had given him everything that he had. I often think about that. If you go along and you find a turtle on top of a fence pole, you know it didn't get there by itself, right? David is saying that. God put me where I am. And note that phrase, your gentleness has made me great. Isn't that an interesting phrase? You know, God could instantly crush us if he wanted to, but he deals with us in gentleness. David's testimony is, your gentleness has made me great. Warren Wiersbe says, though David was a man of war, he recognized that it was God's gentleness that made him what he was. The word means condescension. God condescended to look down and call David. He condescended to answer David. He condescended to reach down and save David. And then he lifted him up to the throne. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Again, David Gazik says, we don't often think of someone being made great by the gentleness of God. It's easy to underestimate the power of God's gentleness. And we often want a more evidently spectacular work from God. Yet David, this great warrior, received from and responded to the gentleness of God. I love that line. Your gentleness has made me great. I'm so glad God is gentle in bringing us to where he wants us to be. He doesn't rough us up and gives, you and your roughness, you brought me to where I am. No, your gentleness has made me great. Verse 37, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. Wow, he had victory here. A lot of victories in David's life. Military victories. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the nicks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, the predominant thought throughout these verses is that David attributed every ability and victory of his to the Lord. Everything he had done, everything he now enjoyed, was due to the Lord's enabling. I think that is the key point here. Verse 41, he's having victory over these enemies. I mean, he's in a desperate situation. God brought him out, and then God gave him victory over these enemies. And he says, verse 41, they cried out, but there was none to save. Even to the Lord, even to Yahweh. But he did not answer them. With God's intervention, the tables were turned. And suddenly, God gave David the upper hand, where the enemies were now on the run. And they, in desperation, cried out for help, even to Yahweh. But he did not answer them. Isn't that interesting? Here is prayer that God didn't answer. And David's on record saying, yeah, I whipped them. You know, I beat them bad. And they were crying out to you, but you didn't answer. There's a certain kind of prayer that God doesn't answer. It's all about self. It's really not about God. Some people have what we call a crisis Christ, right? In times of crisis, you would think they're the most spiritual people in the world. But it's really about self and self-preservation. It's not truly God-honoring, God-oriented. You know, it says in Proverbs 29 or 28, verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. There is a certain prayer when people really are not sincere with God that is an abomination. The Nelson Study Bible says there is only one prayer from the wicked to which he gladly listens, the prayer of repentance. I think that's true. Verse 42, then I beat them. They're in desperate straits now. They're on the run. And they're even crying out to God for help. But David says, I beat them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. I mean, he whipped up on them big. Verse 43, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. Wow, you talk about God exalting David and putting him in a high place. Note this refrain, you have delivered me, you have made me. You have delivered me, you have made me. Again and again, David emphasizes, God has put him in this exalted position he is in. He was not a self-made man, but rather a God-made man. I'm always very leery about people who kind of try to be self-made people. In the flesh, they try to put themselves up. That's the way of the world. It's not God's way. David was a God-made man. As we get to the end of the psalm, we clearly have a messianic overture, it would seem. And very possibly from verse 43 on, we see several messianic overtures. David saying that God had made him the head of the nations had a partial fulfillment in him. But we'll see an ultimate fulfillment in the greater David, namely the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule over the nations, all the nations, in the kingdom. Verse 44, as soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. Again, this had a limited fulfillment in David, but I think we'll have a complete fulfillment in the greater David, in the Messiah. We read in Psalm 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh." The word Shiloh means "to whom it belongs," the one to whom it belongs. "Until Shiloh," the one to whom it belongs, "comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So again, I think this has an ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah. Verse 45, "The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Alexander McLaren said, "If we begin with 'the Lord is my rock,' we shall end with 'blessed be my rock.'" This is where David began in verse 2, and essentially where he ends here in verse 46. Verse 47, "It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me." It's God. It's God. Again, he's back to God. It's always God. It's just every step of the way, it's God. "It is God who avenges me, subdues the people." Verse 48, "He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." David loves the Lord for what he has done. We saw verse 1. He praises the Lord for what he has done, as seen throughout the psalm. And he thanks God openly, even among the Gentiles. Now, in Romans 15, 9, Paul quotes Psalm 18:49. To show David's testimony and worship extended beyond the Jews to also include the Gentiles. And Paul's use of this verse implies that David's statement anticipated the greater David's testimony among the Gentiles, which would be cause of Gentile worship as well as the Jews. Verse 50, "Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Now, certainly verse 50 applies to David, but many think it also has a greater application to the Messiah. The messianic implications in verse 49, as seen in Romans 15:9, are further supported by the terms anointed, meaning Messiah, here in verse 50. The Nelson Study Bible again says, "David's victories are prototypes of the victories of the great king to come. The use of the word anointed is appropriate for David, but it points forward to the Savior who is the anointed one." And Warren Wiersbe says, "David used the word forevermore, so he must have realized that it would be through the promised Messiah that the kingdom promises would be fulfilled." And indeed, the emphasis on forevermore does have a messianic ring to it. We see in Revelation 11:15, "The seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Well, as David again rehearsed this psalm at the end of his life, and I think that's very significant, last words are important words. This is really David's last testimony. As he rehearsed this psalm at the end of his life, there was really no bitterness. I mean, all those hard times he went through, I mean, so many of the Psalms are written in very hard times and what David was facing. But no bitterness for all the hard times he has been through. You don't find bitterness in Psalm 18. Only praise for God's faithfulness and for what God had brought him through and for what God had done. And you know what I think? I think when we get to glory, that's exactly how we will see it. We will see that all that we have gone through, God was there, and he had a sovereign purpose, and his way is perfect, even though we can't understand it many times when we're going through it. "But this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." And as Paul says in the New Testament, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Difficulties are opportunities to trust God, who always proves himself, and his word to be true. And as David says, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised for how he works. Psalm 18 is David's victory song of praise and gratitude for all that God had accomplished through him. And you know, if you're a child of God, God is accomplishing things through you. And he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has a specific purpose for your life, and he wants to accomplish specific things in and through you. Indeed, let us praise God for what he is doing in and through us, for our good and for his glory. And we do have the promise, right? All things do work together for good for them who love God. We are the called according to his purpose, and God will use us to that end. All right, let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close us in prayer.